Nehemiah chapter number 9. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Can everybody hear me okay? Everybody hear me all right? Very good, very good. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. I'm enjoying the study through the book of Nehemiah. I hope you are. It's been a blessing in my own heart and life. And I'll be honest with you, what I'm preaching on tonight, I do not feel worthy to preach on it. Not that I ever feel worthy to preach God's holy word, but specifically on the topic tonight, I do not feel like I'm the one that needs to be preaching on this. God is working me over in this, and I trust He'll work all of us over in this area. We need this, no doubt about it. And I'm going to give you a shocker. I'm only going to get started tonight. I'm telling you, these chapters are literally packed full of stuff. And I just do not want to skip over anything. You understand what I'm doing? Now, I mean, there's no way we can fully exhaust a book. No way at all. But I want to hit the major things as we travel through these books together. And therefore, we're just only going to get started tonight and probably continue this on Sunday morning and possibly even Sunday night. I'm not sure yet because my study's not even done on this yet. I'm progressing through it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 1. Word of God says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. Now this entire chapter is a prayer. And I'm going to begin a message tonight that I've entitled Principles for Powerful Prayer. Principles for Powerful Prayer. Now let's pray together and we'll begin this lesson as we've come to chapter 9 in this great book of Nehemiah. Our Lord, we love you tonight and I pray that you help us as we have this Bible study together. Would you help us, Lord God, to have a clear mind? And I pray that you forgive my sins, help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. And I ask if there's anything in my heart and life that's hindering you, I want to confess that. I ask you to forgive me for it. And Lord, I pray that you help me to be clean this evening. I pray that you help me to preach as only you can do and speak to us, challenge us, I pray, convict us where we need conviction and help us to change where we need changing, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've come to this chapter, it would be beneficial to go back and emphasize what's going on in this second half of the book. I'm talking about chapter 7 and following, but specifically just going back and touching on chapter 8 just a moment. If you'll remember, the wall has been completed. The people are inside the wall and government has been set up. Now get this, the physical needs of the people have been met. However, the emphasis turns now towards the spiritual aspect of the people and what their needs are. Now get this, their inward condition did not match their outward position. Let me say that again. Their inward condition at this moment did not match their outward condition. Excuse me, position. What I mean by that is this. The walls were broken down. Now the walls have been reconstructed. There's their outward position. I'm looking from the outside in. Everything looked great. But looking from the inside out, something was missing. And what's going on, beginning in chapter number 8, if you remember our messages from Sunday, as we looked at chapter 8, we studied and considered the book and how these dear people had respect for it, they responded right to it, and they remained in it. That was all from this past Sunday. Now we've come to chapter 9, and we see another great spiritual emphasis on display, and it is the emphasis of powerful prayer. Now, in my opinion, in chapters 8 and 9, there is a revival taking place among these people. These folks have invited the Word of God. They want to hear the book preached. They are obeying the Bible. They're falling under conviction. And they all of a sudden just come out with some powerful praying. Let me say something to you here. This revival, it is so important for us to recognize and to realize it was brought about through the book in chapter 8 and through prayer in chapter 9. And let me pause here and say that what we all stand in need of today is revival. There's no doubt about that. We need revival in our homes. We need revival in our churches, our country, and our world. But may I make an announcement? It will not take place without a return to the book and to prayer. Robert Murray McChain said this, "A man is what he is on his knees and no more." This chapter is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Therefore, there's special emphasis upon it. And in this prayer, as I was studying, there are some major principles about prayer that comes out. Now, when we consider this whole prayer, we see this is powerful praying. Therefore, we're going to be preaching on principles for powerful prayer. Now, I want to look at this together. We're only going to get started tonight, and God willing, we'll continue with it Sunday morning. But powerful prayer, there's four things I'm going to be giving you. God willing, I'm going to give you two tonight. We're going to get started again on Sunday morning and just see how far we get, okay? But first of all, the first principle of powerful prayer right here is powerful prayer involves repentance. It involves repentance. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Let me read it again for time's sake. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Now in these three verses, we see these dear people are truly repenting in their praying. In other words, they did not make excuses for their own sinful behavior. They recognized, by the way, when did they recognize their sin? When they called for the book. And when they heard the book being read and the book being explained, conviction came on their heart and on their soul. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Somebody said this, "One cannot study the Word of God at length and feel self-righteous." Amen. You cannot read this book and study this book and say, "Boy, I'm good." It doesn't work that way. I'm telling you right here that when somebody falls in the mud in a dark valley, they may not know how dirty they are, but when they start proceeding to a street light, the more light that comes, the more dirty they see they are, and the closer they get to the light, the more they say, "Boy, I'm dirty there, I'm dirty there, I'm dirty there, I'm dirty there." That's the Bible, folks. The Word of God is a lamp, it is a light, and if you're not in it, you do not know how bad you really are. Neither do I. Now, aren't you glad you came to church tonight to realize you're a bad person? Now, I'm telling you, folks, listen to me. You're not good, you're bad. Neither am I good, I'm bad. And the Word of God, as you read it, will expose our sinful behavior. That's what's going on here. These folks said, "Ezra, bring the book," chapter 8. They wanted to hear it read. Even here in chapter 9, verse number 3, they're still reading it a 1/4 part of the day. And as they're reading the Bible, their heart just bursts out with repentance. They are truly repenting. They are spending time in the book. They were seeing their own sinfulness before a holy God. And they knew they were sinful. And in this praying, these people were not being found proud and self-righteous, but they rather were recognizing their own dirtiness. And they were truly repenting. Now you say, "Jody, prove it." I'll prove it in three ways. There's three things that they did right here in these three verses that tells me that they were not playing games with God. They were truly repenting of their sin. They were exposed to their own sinful, wretched behavior. And because of that, their heart burst out in turning back to God, having a change of mind, and truly repenting towards Almighty God. It's seen in three ways. First of all, under this, it's seen in their humiliation. We see this in verse number 1 where the Bible says they were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. Now in this verse we see here fasting, they're dressed in sackcloth and they're putting earth upon them. And this means they went without food, they dressed in a fabric that was not very comfortable, and they started putting dirt on their heads and casting dirt upon themselves. In all of this, right here, the significance of this action here is they are showing their humility before the Lord during this time of repentance by showing how the normal comforts of life were not as important as getting right with our God. They are saying, I would rather go without food, I would rather go without comfortable clothing, and I would rather go unwashed than to be wrong with God. That's powerful right there, folks. I'm telling you, they are repenting here. They did not come to God with a proud heart. They came to God with a humble heart. When a 19th century American evangelist was asked what he considered the best safeguard against spiritual pride, he replied, and I quote, I know of nothing better than to keep my eye on my great sinfulness. Now, I'm not saying that you walk around all the time saying, woe is me, and casting dust upon, throwing up in the air. That's not the message. What I'm saying to you today, though, is that when we pray to God, when we're convicted by something in our life, and we are truly coming before God to make sure our heart's right with God, that's powerful prayer, folks, when you're coming into Almighty God's presence to get your heart right with God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's powerful praying. And when you come like that, you do not come proud. You come saying, I know I've sinned. I know I'm wrong. I need forgiveness. That's powerful praying. And we all need a steady dose of it. Psalm 9 verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. James 4 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. James 4 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. We're noticing the principles for powerful prayer. And the first principle is that it involves repentance. And we see their repentance in their humiliation. But secondly, we notice their repentance in their separation. We see this in verse number 2. Look at it. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities in their fathers. And the second thing we see that shows us that they were truly being repentant is their separation. Now notice in this verse how they separated themselves from all strangers. Now whether these were intermingled marriages that they were involved in or simply just disobedient friendships and or relationships, the point is not who it was they separated from. I'm talking about, was it a wife? Was it a friend? That's not the point. The point is that they separated from those whom the Lord had told them earlier to get away from. Now here's what I'm trying to say. This goes to show that they really did want the Lord's blessing upon their lives, and they really did want Him to hear their prayer. They proved it by separating from those God told them to separate from. You know, in the same way, we are to remember, now get this, if we harbor sin in our heart, communion with the Lord will be broken. In other words, if we willfully sin without repentance, the Lord does not hear us. Therefore, we should be willing to separate from anybody or anything that is hindering our prayer life. Amen. I'm saying to you that the Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we're seeing here that these dear people, they were not only being repentant in their humiliation, they were being repentant in their separation. And they were saying, we realize that we sin by not separating from that person. So now as we come to God in prayer, our hearts convicted, we will not only be humble, we will keep His word. We will separate. We will not put up with sin in our own heart. That's what we need. That's what we need. By the way, you never know when you'll need to get a prayer through to God. You never know when you're going to need to get a prayer through to God. Therefore, we are selfish to be intermingled with people, places, or things that we know causes God not to listen to us. Let me tell you one reason why you ought to thank God that you're in a church that preaches the separated Christian life. Let me tell you one reason why you ought to do that. Because any preacher who does not preach separation does not love his people the way he should, man. I can't say he doesn't love his people, but he doesn't love them the way he should. Let me tell you why. A biblical preacher knows if his people are not living right, they can't pray. And God's not listening to them. And I'm telling you, I love you too much to say you can do whatever you want to do. You can't do whatever you want to do if you're a Christian. And I'm saying if you want to have a powerful prayer life, you have to separate from certain things. And you have to separate from certain people. And you have to separate from certain places. Why? Because you want to know that when you pray, God hears you. Principles for powerful prayer. They're convicted. As they read the Bible and hear the wonderful Word of God, God shines the light on the dirt in their life, saying, there's where you're wrong, and there's where you're wrong, and there's where you're wrong. And they're repenting with humiliation. They're repenting with separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Question, is there any person or any place or anything that you need to separate from in order for the Lord to listen to you when you pray? This is powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. And it's powerful because it involves repentance. They're repenting in their humiliation. They're repenting in their separation. But then they're repenting in their confession. We see this in verses 2 and 3. The latter part. And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. In these verses, we see these dear people confessing their sins. As they listened and understood the book. Now you see how chapter 8 and chapter 9 is working hand in hand, don't you? It's not a coincidence that they're bursting out into repentant prayer right after they called for the book in chapter 8. That's not coincidence. That's the way the book works, folks. The book will expose where we need to get right. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the first things I do in the mornings when I begin my prayer life, and my prayer life needs to take it a major step up, I know that. I think everybody can say that probably. But one of the first things I do is make sure my heart's right with God. I want to know that when I pray that God's hearing me. And He does not hear me unless I agree with Him. You know what confession is? Agreeing with God. That's what it is. If God says that sin, call it what it is. God, I sin right there. Wait a minute. God, that's sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I did wrong. See, in a humanistic society where the message today is believe in yourself, you can do anything you want to do, that is so far against Scripture, it's ridiculous. That is so anti-biblical, because God over and over and over again emphasizes we are just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. Remember what the Bible says in the book of 1 John? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. That's what God said. And you make Him a liar. By the way, how do you make somebody a liar who's not one? You know what He's saying? He's saying if you say you're good and you say you have no sin, you're lying. Why? Because God said differently. What am I saying here? I'm saying these folks are truly repenting in that they're no longer, now get this folks, they were convicted, and instead of turning a deaf ear to the book or trying to silence the book, in other words, one reason why so many people do not read the Bible every day is they don't like what they read. A lot of reasons why people are not faithful to church. I'm obviously not speaking to this crowd, I hope, because you're here Wednesday night. But why is it? I had a person tell me last week that their church runs like 1,400 on Sunday morning. Sunday night they have 500. Why is that? Why is it packed out on Sunday morning and it's not on Sunday night and Wednesday night? I know one reason. One reason is because people don't like what they get when they come. Amen. You say, what do you mean? They don't like the feet getting stepped on. believe in just telling it like it is. Do you believe that by now, I hope? Do you understand that? I'm saying to you this. You know in your heart that when the book is opened and it is preached and it gets all over you, you know in your heart that that's good. You know it's good. Because that's the sweet Holy Spirit doing His office work in your life. And all I'm saying is that these people right here are getting busy with God. They got a burden to work on the wall. But even after the wall was done, they said, you know what? We've been doing all that work. We need to get our heart right. You know, your heart's more important than the wall of Buffalo Ridge. We want the wall built around here. But if you're building the wall without your heart being in it, and your heart's not right with God, you're missing it. If people's hearts are right with God, everything else takes care of itself. Have you noticed that? Oh, it's quiet in here tonight. It's like, listen, I'm preaching through cement. That's what I feel like tonight. I'm preaching through cement. You're dead tonight. But that's okay. I'm going to keep on preaching. And I'm telling you that these folks are repenting, and we see it in their confession. They're not making excuses. They're not trying to silence the Bible. They are, right here, they acted on it by confessing to God that they are wrong and He is right. The point I'm trying to make here is these people did not candy coat their sin. They called it for what it was. You know one of the hardest things for a human being to do is get honest. You know what revival is? You know what it is? It's when people get honest with God. That's one of the results of it. And I'm saying these people are getting honest with God. You know, in the same way, we need to understand that one of the wonderful works of God and His Word, one of the wonderful works of this book right here, is the work of reproof. Reproof. 2 Timothy. Is it 4:16, 3:16, something like that? It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Doctrine is to teach you what you ought to believe, but reproof is to show you where you're wrong. You know, when right here we read and study the Bible, we will be pricked in our hearts every now and then to show us where we are wrong. And the sweet Holy Spirit convicts our heart. Why does He convict our heart? To say, you're nothing. No. He convicts our heart so that we'll get our heart right. So that He can bless us the way He wants to bless us. And to make us more like the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to do when we're convicted of our sins is to simply say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. And confess them with a humble and separated heart. Do not run from the Bible, but allow it to work in your life in such a way. Do you see their repentance here? These folks are pricked. They are burdened over their sin. I mean, they've called for the book in chapter 8. Ezra is standing up above the people. He's thundering forth, just reading the Bible. And then some of the leaders are expounding it, saying, here's what it means, here's what it means, here's what it means. Sounds a whole lot like a church service, doesn't it? And as they hear it read and preached, their hearts convicted. Their hearts pricked. And in chapter 9, they are saying, oh God, let me put dust on my head. Let me put sackcloth on my body. And let me not eat for a while. And let me just bow. And let me get away from those that you've tried to get me away from for so long. And let me finally be obedient in that. And I'm talking about that area where you've been working on me for so many times. And I know that I need to quit that. Or I know I need to start that. Or whatever. I'm coming now. I'm convicted. Yes, I'm going to separate. I'm going to get away from that, and I'm going to get close to God, and I'm going to get close to Him. And when He tells me I'm wrong, I'm not going to candy coat it anymore. I'm going to say, God,
I have sinned. I have broken your law there. And I do need forgiveness. That is repentance. And that's what's taking place. And that's powerful prayer, folks. That's powerful prayer. That's prayer God will bend the ear down to right there, folks. I'm talking about humiliation, separation, confession. Whenever God's word is working in your life and he's convicted you so much. Listen, I thank God for this book right here. This book is our life. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ. He is the word. He's the living word. This is our life and ministry. We should die for this book. And it pricks us. It convicts us. Have you ever been there? Some people come to me after the service. This has happened on several occasions. But I say, man, you stepped all over my feet today. I think from now on, anytime somebody comes and says that, typically what I say is, you know, I stepped on my own too. By the way, if we ever step on your feet, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying to you, I believe from now on, somebody comes and says, we stepped on your feet. I say, praise God for it. Amen. Let me tell you why. He's making you like him. He's trying to weed out all the junk so you can be more like him, so he can bless your life abundantly. We serve a great God, don't we? What a blessing. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Beautiful verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number one, principles of powerful prayer. Number one, it involves repentance. But number two, and we'll get no further than this, number two, powerful prayer involves reverence. We see this in verse number 3. Look at it. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed. And notice this phrase, and worshiped the Lord their God. You know what that word worship means? It means to show reverence to stand in awe of, to bow down before. You know what powerful prayer is, folks? It's not only repenting when you need to repent with humiliation, separation, and confession. It's also praying with reverence. What I mean by that is that you understand who God is, who you're praying to. He's God. It's not a man you're coming to. We're told that they worship the Lord their God. This goes to show that in their praying, they show true reverence to the Lord their God. In other words, they didn't come into his presence flippantly. They didn't come into his presence popping bubble gum and blowing bubbles. They rather came into his presence in awe and respect and in fear of God. You know what's lost in our country? The fear of God. But sad to say, it's lost in many of Christians' homes. When's the last time? And I'm cut right here. When's the last time you went to God and said, just thank you for who you are? You've been great. You've been gracious and merciful. Oh, we're going to look at this Sunday morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. You ought to, listen, I challenge you this week. I challenge you before Sunday. Read chapter 9. Read it before you get here Sunday. What a powerful prayer. Powerful. They're going back the whole time. I'm getting ahead of myself, so forgive me. But they're going back the whole time and just reminding the Lord of what he did in their life. I'm telling you, powerful. But it all started with repentance. It all started with reverence. You know, in the same way, we need to come to the presence of our God with an attitude of reverence for him. He is God. There is none other. And as we come before him in prayer, let us remember who he is. This may sound strange to you, but one of the difficult things about prayer is to remember who we're praying to. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying, have you ever gone to him really not believing that he can answer it? You ever gone to him really doubting that he'd ever say yes to it anyway? You ever gone to him saying, well, this is a little bit too big? Or have you gone, or have you ever not gone to him because you think it's too small? See, in all of those excuses, it's all an attack on God's character. There's nothing too small for God. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing he cannot do except something against his nature, like sin and cheat, lie, and all those kind of things. Break his promises. What am I saying? I'm saying, do we really come into his presence worshiping him? Bowing down before him and just standing in awe of him. Mark 12:32 says, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95:6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'm saying right here that the principle of powerful prayer involves reverence. I'm simply saying that we come to God and we recognize that he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored and adored. He is worthy of all adoration of his children. This is God we're praying to. This is not some dead idol. This is God. He's alive forevermore. And we need to worship him in the beauty of holiness. This is powerful prayer. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from mine enemies. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. I'm saying God is worthy to be worshipped. There's no man worthy of worship. We have people falling down at men's feet, whether it be athletic idols or entertainment idols or even husbands and wives falling down to worship each other. Hogwash! I'm saying God is to be worshipped tonight. God's the only one that's worthy of our worship. And true, biblical, powerful praying, the major principle is we come and it involves reverence for our God. There's a little chorus that goes like this. If you know it, you can sing it with me. But it says, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Have you know that little chorus as you raise your hand? Let's sing it together once, shall we? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You know the Lord wants to be worshipped. He really wants to be worshipped. And he's worthy of our worship. And a principle for powerful prayer is it involves repentance. As you're in the Word of God and the blessed Holy Spirit, I'm feeling pretty good right now. The blessed Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and shines it on an area of your life and says, right there is where you need help. You ought to shout the victory and say, God, thank you for speaking to me. And as you're convicted, remember, powerful prayer involves repentance. And you come to Him in humility, humiliation. You come to Him in separation, separating from the things that's maybe in your life that shouldn't be there, and unto Him who wants you to do other things. And confession. No longer running from God. No longer trying to silence that still small voice. No longer trying to do that. You know, somebody told me one time, who was it? I can't remember who it was. It was Marty. It was you, Marty. When he told me he was teaching his fourth grade Sunday school class. When Elijah was discouraged. And remember, there were all these big things that come, and it says the Lord was not in it. And all of a sudden it said a still small voice spoke to me. I said, what are you doing here? And Marty said this to me, and I've been thinking about this, Marty. He said it was a small voice, it was a whisper. And he said, in order for a whisper to be heard, it has to be near, doesn't it? Think about that. God was drawing close to Elijah, where even when he whispered, Elijah could hear him. And in that, what was he doing? He was shining the spiritual light on Elijah's life, saying, you're wrong right here, boy. He still does the same thing today. Praise God for His work. Amen. It involves repentance. But never forget, it involves reverence. Don't ever forget, when you go to God, remember what I just said. You're going to God. He's worthy. And we need to stand in awe of Him. Amen. Now, we're only started in chapter 9, and I'm having a time with it already. God willing, we'll proceed with this on Sunday morning. Let's bow, shall we? Our Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for who You are. We thank You, Lord God, for prayer. Lord, just like I said when I started this message, I do not feel worthy to preach on prayer. I need so much help in that in my own life. And I thank You for how You convict us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. A couple of things tonight. Let me remind you that the Bible says that God hears the prayer of the righteous. Which means if you're not saved tonight, He does not hear you. You understand that if you're praying as a lost person, if it's not the prayer of salvation, really you're wasting your time. God doesn't hear you. Not that He will not hear you, but He's not promised to hear you. There may be somebody here tonight say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. And I realize I need to be able to pray. If it's based on that I need to be a child of God before I'm promised that He hears me, and that He hears me as long as my life is clean, then I need to make that decision. If there's somebody here tonight that needs to make sure that heaven's your home, why don't you come? Let us take the Bible and share it with the gospel. On the flip side of that, how many of you in your own heart, you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. But as the book was open tonight, and as it was read, and as the book was explained tonight, the book's doing the same thing in my heart that it did to those people in verses 1 through 3. I'm convicted. Have you say, Jody, I'm convicted in my life about my prayer life. Or maybe something else you're convicted about. You say, Jody, the book has shed light on this. Be honest. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. That's several hands. Praise God for the book. Amen. That's one thing the book does, folks. It convicts us. In just a moment, I'm going to have you respond. If you feel like the Lord is in that, I don't want anybody ever to feel like they're being pressed to come to the altar. But if you feel like the Lord is in you to come, why don't you come today, come tonight, and start with humiliation. Who cares what other people think? Start with separation if there's something that you need to get right. Start with confession. Call it what it is. And remember when you come to come in reverence, standing in awe of God. Let's all stand together, shall we? Father, take this thought. Use it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If God is dealing with you, would you leave your place now as he sings? Would you come on? Come on. Come on now, folks. If God spoke to you, come on. Come on. Come on now. Maybe you need to respond as he sings. Sing that last verse in just a moment as our closing prayer. But in my study, there was a statement that came out in one of the books that I was using to study from. And it said this, and it got me. It said, you want to be humble? Let me ask you one question. How much time did you spend in prayer today? Anybody convicted? Join the crowd. This is another section of the wall. But this is a section everybody gets involved in. Amen. Every section of the wall is undergirded with powerful prayer. If we bypass the prayer closet, we bypass the Lord. God's not impressed with what we do. He's impressed with what we are. Did you hear what I just said? Our doing should come out of our being first. We ought to be with God who we ought to be. And out of that, he'll help us do for him what he wants us to do. This is powerful prayer. And I feel a sense of just preciousness that's come over this auditorium. In my own heart, this is where the rubber meets the road. We call for the book in chapter 8, and we hid our face in chapter 9. That's a devotional walk with God. What number is that, Brother Gary?
174.
This is our last chorus, our last verse. We're going to sing this together. This is our closing prayer. As soon as this is over, you're dismissed. The bus captain will be dismissed after this closing song. Believe it or not, I've got a wedding rehearsal right after this in this auditorium. So I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind to kind of make your way out, if you wouldn't mind to do that. And fellowship out in the lobby and outside. Don't get run over by cars, but fellowship out in there. That'd be a good thing. Let's sing this last verse together, and then we'll be dismissed. Try to break somebody with you Sunday. Would you do it? Let's sing it together, shall we?
In mansions of glory and endless delight, a banner of glory in heaven so bright, I'll sing with the glittering crown. Oh,
love you. Most of you. Appreciate you. I'm kidding, all right? Love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great night.